Let's pray together. Living God, we come to you this morning, knowing that you are the King over all of creation, over all of the universe. We come humbly to you, knowing that you are God and we are not. But we come in the grace and mercy of Jesus, who paved the way into your throne room and has promised by your Spirit to teach us through your word. So, Lord, would you teach us once again? We're grateful. Be with your church around the world. We pray. We do pray especially for your church in Ukraine. Lord, would you minister to them today? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's about 1,000 HR managers that got together, and they took a survey, and they wanted to know what people were blaming for being late to work. So the biggest thing, about half of the people said, well, the reason I'm late to work is because of traffic. 51% is because of traffic. The next biggest thing was they overslept. 31% overslept. And then 28%, well, it's because of something I can't control. It's the weather. And that's when it got interesting. Because rising to the top of some of these other complaints, some of the creative things that people blamed for being late to work, there was somebody that said they got to work, but they fell asleep in the parking lot. There was somebody else that said, I got there, but my fake eyelashes got stuck together. I'm not sure where, but they got stuck together. And somebody else said, my astrologer said that I should not take the main road because there was a big accident on the highway, and so I took the side roads today. And then I don't know if this is the absolute winner, but a guy said that he got morning sickness. I'm not sure where to go with that. I don't know if I want to go anywhere with that. But, we find all kinds of things to blame. Reasons, why we're not responsible for whatever happened. Think at the beginning of time. So Adam and Eve started blaming each other, and they're blaming the serpent, and in a way blaming God. I mean, from the very beginning, that's the way we were. Oh, it's not me. It's not me. It's the wife you gave me. It's the husband you gave me. It's the serpent that came into the garden. Or at the Red Sea. And so they wanted to get away from Pharaoh. They finally get down to the Red Sea. And there's Pharaoh and his armies coming down. Moses, what did you bring us down here for? Help us, God! Everybody but themselves. Or Jonah. Ran the other way instead of listening to the Lord, gets caught in a fish, gets coughed up, and everybody turns to Jesus that he was supposed to go to in the first place, and all of a sudden he's depressed, and he's blaming God for his problems, and he's lying under a juniper tree and saying, God, just take my life, I want to die. Why'd you do this to me, God? And James sees a problem here. James sees a problem here with the people in his congregation who it seems were scattered throughout the empire. They were mostly Jews. And he said, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, scattered all around because nobody recognizes this new religion and they're giving you a hard time. He said, I want you to be careful. He said, some of you are mad at God. Stop blaming God. Some of you are mad at everybody but yourself. Stop blaming everybody else. He said, there's a better way to look at this. And if we're honest, wouldn't we admit that we're really good at blaming too? How many of us have screamed at God over the last few years and said, God, why'd you send this pandemic? Why are we, Why are you causing our political parties to be, you know, to be fighting with each other? How come you let these problems come into my home or into my life? How come I lost my job? How come, well, I'm glad we got another one, but you know, I mean, how come all of these things, how come I'm getting old? How come I'm getting sick? What are you doing all this stuff to me, God? And James says to us too. He says, there's a better way to look at this. I want you to look at your trials and your temptations. He said, I want you to look at them in the light of eternity. He said, what I want you to do to begin with is to claim your crowns. You're in a race that's part of a much bigger picture, and God is going to bless your perseverance. Now, if you look at verse 2, and you look at verse 12, you're going to see a word there for trials used in a couple of different ways, but it's the same word. That word for trials can mean difficulties in general, or it can mean difficulties in terms of like a temptation. And he's using it one way in verse 2 and another way in verse 12. And here, what he's talking about is the trials, really, of life, and the trials that in some respects can come off to us as temptations. And that's where we try and blame God sometimes. Some of you know I have a brother who runs in the Boston Marathon. And he's done it now for decades. He's getting to be one of the old guys, I think, in the marathon. But for decades, he's prepared for this thing. And so if we go to Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner or certainly Easter dinner, he's probably not eating dessert at all. He's very careful about what he eats. And he might finish the meal by lead up to the meal by going outside in the ice and the rain and running through the streets. And I mean, it's amazing what he does to get ready for that race. But for decades, and when we lived in the Boston area, we would join at the finish line and watch for him to come in. And then he got so many medals, he started giving them to our kids when they were younger. Here, you can have this. He is running for that medal, running for a gold medal from the Boston Marathon. And to him, it was all worth it. And James is saying to us, you are in a race, and yes, you're making some sacrifices. This is not an easy thing that you're in. But he said, you got a crown that's on the way. You got a medal that is coming. He said, listen, think about the big picture. It's like we need to look like, you know, if you look at the Boston Marathon, they have these helicopters up there and they're watching the runners going back and forth, and we're watching those things on television. He said, you need to see the big picture of what God is doing for you and for all of his people as they and as we run the race together. Because after all, as the prophet Ezekiel said, I'm taking your hearts of stone and I'm exchanging them for hearts of flesh. Hearts of flesh that beat toward God. Hearts of flesh that run the race, that follow Jesus in the race, that are following him all the way home and give a preview of the kingdom of God to all of those who are watching. But James says there's some things that are getting in your way. He said one of those is when you start blaming God. He says, look it, God is not tempted. The devil tried to tempt Jesus, and how far did he get? Nowhere, right? And so because God neither tempts, nor does God, because of that, tempt us. When the hard things come into our lives, it's not because God is trying to get us off course. He might use those things to correct course. He flips them around for the good of his kingdom and for the good of his work in our lives, but it's not because he's trying to trip us up. In fact, what he says, what we need to do, the other problem that we have is when we refuse responsibility because the truth of the matter is, it's our rotten hearts. It's what we've called throughout the centuries our sinful nature that gets us off course. And he gives a couple of examples. One of those, it seems, it seems to be from fishing. So the question that he's asking is, do we blame, when a fish is caught, do we blame the fish or do we blame the worm? So you're down at the Susquehanna, you put a worm on a hook, you throw it in. Is it the worm's fault? No, the worm is long gone at that point. It's the fish's fault because the fish wants the worm. And he said that's the problem with us and with our sin. When we're tempted, it's by our sinful natures that we're tempted, sometimes by the enemy of our souls. But it's because we want the worm that we go after it. That's what gets us off course. That's what gets us into trouble. And then he gives another example. It has to do with genetics. So this little guy in Seattle that we waited a long time for, he has bright red hair. Can you see? And there's somebody standing before you that used to look just like that. Until not too many years ago, not just like that, but I had bright red hair all of the, you know, for a very long time. And then we skipped a generation, and then we got Niles, whom you may meet next month, or in a couple of months. Now, there was another one, my Uncle Roger, before me, and he had red hair. I don't know if it was quite that red, but mine was very red. And then Niles is very red. It's because we shared the same genes. And Paul, and James is saying to us, the reason why we sin is because we have the same gene of sin, the same DNA, the same sin nature that we inherit from our parents that's passed on to us. And so we want to sin. We inherit that from our parents, as wonderful as they were. They wanted to sin too. And then it's birthed in us. And then after it's birthed in us, then it gives birth to baby death. And death means separation from God now and forever. Whatever we do, it turns to death. Because that's what we want. He says that's what we inherited. We're not created naturally good. Now, graduation is coming up. You know what all those graduation speeches are gonna say, oh, be who you are. Pursue, you know, do what you want to do. Look inside and see what's there and then pursue who you really are. And there's a sense in which we could affirm that and say, well, we're created in the image of God, but we fell, and so God can recreate us to be who he made us to be. But there's another sense in which that aspiration, which is so common in our culture, is wrong. It's against what James is saying right here. We're rotten inside. We don't want that ugliness to be born. It's deadly to us. It's deadly to other people. It's the basis of the problems in our world and of the death in our world. James says no. He says admit that the problem is yours. And then when you admit that the problem is yours, he said, then you can go to the Savior and say, Jesus, you died for this, and so I receive your forgiveness. And then as we give ourselves over to him, then as we die with Christ, we live with Christ, and then Christ is formed in us, and it's then we begin to reflect Christ in us, which is the way that we originally meant to be, never perfectly, but a little bit more all of the time as we walk with Christ and as we follow Christ, as he is recreated in us. In a week or so, I guess, a week or two, we're going to be getting a lot of a lot of news shots, a lot of video shots from London. You know why? Because who's getting crowned? Prince Charles. He's going to claim his crown. He's going to claim his crown with, I guess it's going to be Queen Camilla. And I live with a dual citizen. Maureen, you know, was born in this country, raised in Canada. She had a Canadian dad, and so she could fill me in on all. She's on her way back from Canada right now, so she could fill me in on some of these details. So, but okay, most of you, you're all Americans, right? Most of you. So, I mean, just bear with me, okay? And nod your heads. Here's the way that it looks like to me. When King Charles and Queen-to-be Camilla, when they are crowned, they're going to bow their heads a bit. They're going to bow their heads, and they will be crowned as king and queen or something, okay, of England. And some of that, as I understand it, is an old tradition that fits in with the Church of England, where there's a recognition that God is over the throne. And so they bow their heads, and then they're given the crowns. And so our Lord calls us to bow our heads. We bow our heads before him. You see, for us to be crowned, it's not something that we deserve at all. We weren't born into a royal family. Quite the contrary, but we are born again in Christ, and we are made kings and queens and members of it because Jesus died for us. And so we bow before him, and then he makes us sons and daughters of the King. And we bow before him, we say, thank you, Jesus. And now we reign with you. We receive, and he says, you're part of something much greater than what you see right now. And for us, in some respects, we're more like Camilla. Prince Charles was born into it. Camilla, I don't know, she got a little bit of a shady past. I'm not sure her whole story, but a little spotty here and there. But she's coming in because Charles invited her in. My friends, and we are the bride of Christ. And so we are crowned like Jesus. We are crowned with Christ. And James says, you're royal. You're royalty. He says, claim your crown. You don't deserve it, but the King said, I love you and I gave my life for you. So take your crown and stop living like a bunch of paupers. Yeah, it's hard. But the King is with you and he will help you and he will run with you through this race. Notice in verse 12 that our crowns are promised through the love of God. It's his love that promises that we are the sons and daughters of God. And the way that it is proven is by our perseverance. We don't make it because we're so good at it. We make it because God loves it. And there's an old doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. And what it says, what it teaches, is that he will get us home. And it's by the grace of God and Christ at work in us. If indeed we know Jesus, he's going to get us all the way home. And that's because the power that raised Jesus from the grave is at work in us. And so he says, stop wimping, or stop moaning, stop groaning. Stop blaming everybody but yourself. No, you don't deserve it. But he said, you do now because Jesus died for you. So claim your crown and get on with the race. And what this means is that we prove the goodness of God. See, what he says is that every good and perfect gift is from above. God is always good. Always good. This morning, what a joy it was to enjoy the goodness of God, you know, during that meal. together. And during the sharing time, talking about all kinds of things that God has done for us, these good things in our lives, they're all from God. There's lots of bad things in our lives, but it's not because God sends them to us. We're in a broken world. He allows them to come. We're in a spiritual battle. But everything good that comes and the grace of God, the wisdom of God that's with us all of the time is because God is always good all of the time. And he is always with us. And remember, James is writing to his brothers and sisters that have been scattered everywhere throughout the empire. Now he says it's easy to get deceived. You were easily deceived. So it's like, it's like you're outside. Maybe you're going for a walk on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden you see a dark shadow come your way, and it's like, oh no, what is that? Well, it was a tree branch that was just waving in the wind, or maybe it was a cat that ran across in a shadow, or somebody that just came by, or it's just a shadow. And James says, God is always good. He said, there's these shifting shadows that sometimes block our sight of him, but God is always good. His light is always shining on us, and we can trust in him to always be good. My mother grew up in Wheaton, Illinois. And it was an interesting setting. She went to a church called College Church, which was right next to Wheaton College. And in that town, for a variety of reasons, there were a lot of Christian organizations and missions and publishers nearby. And in her church were a bunch of these folks. And one of the families was the Bailey family. And they had a big family. They had 7 children. And Joe Bailey was the editor of a magazine that at the time was popular for many, many years. It was called Eternity Magazine. Some of you may recall that. But the sad thing is that Joe Bailey lost 3 out of 7 of his children. 1, 2, and then 3. And so in these years, as he's editing Eternity Magazine, he's reflecting. He was a great writer. He's reflecting on the losses in his life. And then he came to the end of the magazine, the end of his years at the magazine. And the pastor of that church, Kent Hughes, recalled what he wrote. Joe Bailey said, we're aware that all of this, all of these things that have happened to us, that they represent the grace of God. He talked about some of the good things, some of the bad things, but he said, I want to share the goodness of God in this final column. He talked about how God had been good to his remaining children. And then he wrote, Mary Lou and I are aware that for ourselves and for our children, that the road hasn't ended. We know that both by the severity and the goodness of God, he's been consistently faithful. God is good, he said. God is good. They had experienced some terrible, terrible tragedies of life. But it said he's worthy of all trust and of all glory. Amen. And with that, he said goodbye to his readers. God is good. He's good all of the time. And one of the ways that he proves his goodness is by using our difficulties to make us more like himself. I keep thinking about it. I want to pull an analogy. I can't quite build the analogy. But back in the last section, the first 11 verses, he talks about the steadfastness, the perseverance that we have, and one of the Christian thinkers, he said, it's like It's like standing in the wind. It's like being steadfast in the wind. And we talked last week about how it's like a, I thought about like one of these reporters reporting in the hurricanes, you know, and holding onto a tree or trying to stand up. And yet some of what God is doing in us as we go through these hard times is he's teaching us to stand. Having done all to stand, to be strong like Jesus did, because we're being recreated in the image of Christ. And one of the things that he did, I mean, everybody goes through hard times. But God in his goodness uses those hard times for our good and for his purposes as we continue in the great story of God. You see, he has spiritually birthed us. We've been born again into his family, James writes. It's not something that we chose. It's something that's of the grace of God. That the Bible talks about him coming after us and choosing some. We don't know why he chooses some and not others, but it was his choice to birth us into his family. And then he opens our eyes to the truth because we want to believe the lies that Adam and Eve believed at the beginning of time. But he opens our eyes so that we can see the truth of our sin, the greatness of our Savior, and the power of the gospel and of the Spirit that is at work in us as Christ is formed in us. And then he invites us to be part of his forever story. And that proves the goodness of God that somehow in this crazy world that's one day everything will be made right, that he does good in us and good within the story to give witness to his kingdom so that more and more might be drawn to himself. And the result of this is that he makes us the first fruit of a new creation that's to come. So all these fields that are all around us here. Won't be long till some farmers are out there and they're going to go out there and they're going to pull up some little carrots and say, here's the first one. Pull up some little stalks, I guess it would be a corn. Here's the first one. Someone's going to dig up in the ground and maybe they're already doing this. There's the first potato. And when they look at that little carrot or that little stalk of corn or that little potato, in their minds, they're seeing a whole field full of vegetables. They're seeing farm stands. They're seeing trucks going all over the region, sending those vegetables all over the place. They're seeing it multiplying over and over and over again. And James says, when Jesus looks at us, he sees the first fruits of what is to come. We're the beginning of a new creation that we can't even imagine, where everything will be as it was meant to be at the beginning of time, where everything will be beautiful again, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Everything will be beautiful again. We will exist in the presence of God and our relationships will be fixed and we won't have these problems between nations and between people, even in our own families. Everything will be love and peace and groovy. We didn't see that before. We won't see it again here, but we will see it there. And as God works in us, as a people, and within us, and between us, we are the first fruits. We're those little vegetables that will one day are giving just a picture that we can't even imagine of a much, much more wonderful world to come. So James says, my friends, he said, consider it joy. My brothers and sisters, consider it joy. Smile, he says, whenever you face trials of various kinds. You see, God will redeem our difficulties for his good. for the good, for our good, for the good of His name, in His one true story of the world. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve first blamed each other, and they blamed the serpent for their problems. Say, yeah, it's not me, it's him, it's her, it's that. It was then that the first promise of the gospel was given. It's then that the Lord said, Eve, a son of yours is going to be a serpent crusher. Yeah, he'll sting your heel, but he's going to crush. One of your boys is going to crush his head. And then in Exodus chapter 15, after the Lord parted the Red Seas, and God's people went through and their enemies were destroyed. And as we get to the New Testament, it says that's a picture of Jesus parting the way into the throne room of God, defeating all of his enemies for all of time. And then think of Jonah. We read in the New Testament, it said that old Jonah, spending those 3 days in a fish's belly, was a picture of Jesus 3 days in the cave. When he was spit out on the ground, a picture of Jesus being spit out of the grave. I don't know. He flew out of the grave and rose and went to the Father's right hand to reign forever and ever. None of those folks could have ever imagined in a million years how God would use the heartaches of their lives to bring glory to God in much, much greater ways. And that's what God is doing in us. We have no idea. Paul wrote, the things we can't even imagine, the wonderful things that God has planned for those who love Him. God is using the circumstances that we're in now to do greater things in us than we could realize, to do greater things for His kingdom than we could realize, that give a great picture of the world to come. He will demonstrate His goodness. He will overcome our sinful tendencies, and He will keep us until we get to the finish line and claim our crown forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who put us in the race, and the one that will see us through to the finish line. Lord, we confess that we don't like the hardness of this race sometimes. We don't like the training that You're putting us through. And Lord, sometimes we blame others. Sometimes we blame You. But Lord, it's not our mother or brother. We're the ones standing in need of prayer. And so Lord, we take responsibility for many of our errors, but we're grateful that Jesus died for us. We receive His forgiveness. And we ask You to fill us anew with Your Spirit and to give us great joy in the race, because we get to run the race with Jesus. Lord, may we keep our eyes on You. Lord, we pray for those this morning, some with us, some not with us, but that are especially hurting today. Lord, may they know Your grace. May they know their mercy, Your mercy. Lord, May we be of encouragement to them, and would You, Lord, be of encouragement to us and to them. Pray for Your blessing on our time next weekend as we hear about our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Lord, may we be of encouragement directly and indirectly to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.